It's great to be with you this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to share with the Mount Olive congregation. I do have to admit and acknowledge I do have some history in Three Hills, even though I haven't lived here for a long time. My wife and I both, well, my wife grew up here more than I did. Marla was ward. Back in 1985, the blocks moved to Three Hills, and I came to understand later that it was a little unsettling for some. Because we brought our small Saskatchewan town redneck culture with us, and we just thought this is how everybody is, you know, like, didn't seem strange to us to ride horses through town even though it wasn't a parade. Like the three injury rule for a pickup game of full contact football with no equipment. Once you got the third injury, I guess you better call the game, and those kinds of things. I also have a little bit of history with Phil Calloway. I was part of the PYF youth group back in the day, Prairie Youth Fellowship. And there's this one thing that I've always wondered about, and I've never really got an answer from Phil on this, but he's never really talked about those years from anything I've seen him write or speak about. It must not have been very funny to be the youth leader of the PYF at that time. We had a good time, and I remember meeting up with Phil just by happenstance in the pool in the hot tub probably 10 or 15 years later. So I'm at that point, I'm probably in my early 30s or something, and I'm leading youth groups at that point. My wife and I were a part of a number of different youth ministries, Olds First Baptist, Bergen Missionary Church youth group, and then we moved to Southwest Saskatchewan. I was youth pastor there. And you get a whole different framework of understanding once you get into the position of leadership and oversight of something that you thought was just a good time when you were a teenager yourself. And so just sitting in the hot tub there, I just said, you know, Phil, I really appreciate what you did for us. And I think he commented something to the effect that I just didn't think I was accomplishing anything then. But I want to tell you, Phil, I want to tell you in front of you, the congregation, that you were accomplishing something. It meant something to me and to us that you did that, Phil. And God used that in my life, and even as an example, because you know, a lot of times when we're working with young people, it's a bit messy. It's not as clean and kind of doesn't follow a clean path like we would like it to. But you know what? God has us planting seeds in young people's lives, and we don't always know how God will make those seeds grow in time. So I do want to share with you the work of Rock Solid Refuge. Some of you, how many of you familiar with Rock Solid Refuge? You've heard of it. You kind of have some kind of a clue about it. Quite a few. I appreciate that. And so we are a ministry based out of Southwest Saskatchewan. Anybody heard of a little town called Shaunavon? Shaunavon, Saskatchewan. So we are known for a few things. Braden Coburn, who won the Stanley Cup with the Tampa Bay Lightning, is from Shaunavon. Haley Wickenheiser, who won gold in the Olympics as a in women's hockey several times, she's from Shaunavon, Saskatchewan. The Hunter Brothers music country music group, they're from Shaunavon, Saskatchewan. And of course, Rock Solid Refuge, the only long-term teen Christian program in all of Canada, is from Shaunavon, Saskatchewan. And so we're blessed to be in that spot. It's where we were when it seemed the right time to start the ministry of Rock Solid Refuge. And so I want to just share with you just an overview of some of the things that we do. And we do have the privilege of one of our current students that's here, and they're going to share his testimony as well. So if we have the slides up and ready, that would be awesome. And so when we think about the work that Rock Solid Refuge does, just from a basic understanding, this cartoon can sometimes be helpful. So it says, see that bird? That bird has more freedom than I have. So two little boys, two young people looking out the window, just envisioning the freedom somebody or something else has that they don't have. You know, he doesn't have to go to school, eat liver, memorize a times table. He's totally free. So if we ask the question, what is the definition of freedom that those young people are seeing that word through? What definition of that? And I do prefer some interaction. I don't know if that's normal here or not, but it's really helpful to me. So what's the definition of freedom that these guys want freedom to mean? do whatever you want. Yeah, like I can do what I want, when I want. Now, I felt like I had a hard time getting honesty from the first service group. So I'll see if we get a little more honesty here in this group. How many of you would love it if that was the true definition of freedom? I can do what I want, when I want. Well, there's maybe a little more honesty in this group. But I think one of the reasons why we maybe are hesitant to put our hands up, because we look around the room and we know that if we all did that, that is not going to work out real well. Right? Because freedom is great, and I mean, for the bird until the cat comes around. Right? And for us as humans, we know that living out a definition of freedom, of doing what I want, when I want, that's not going to work out. And so even the word freedom, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, and this is going to be our passage for the morning after I go over a bit more details about Rock Solid, but in Galatians 5 verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So the word freedom is obviously very important to the Apostle Paul. And he wants us to understand that Christ has set us free, okay? But the Apostle Paul is also going to define that word very carefully for us. So in the work that we do with Rock Solid, yes, the boys, 13 to 18-year-old boys is who we work with. They come to us from all across Canada. We have had from Vancouver Island to New Brunswick. Numerous of our students are from Ontario. Right now, we have students from Central Alberta. Even the young person that's going to share with us this morning is from here in Three Hills. But we are working with young people that struggle with life-controlling issues. And these are the life-controlling issues that are primary to the guys that we work with. So substance abuse and addictions, pornography addictions, challenging behavior, suicidal ideation, depression, self-harm. And we know that those things have only increased and just exploded in our last number of years, right? 5, 6, 7 years have just come off the rails, right? But we really believe at Rock Solid that we have an opportunity to share hope. And a lot of the young people that come to us, their families are in a place where hope is very hard to find. And so we really believe that hope is real. And we are bringing God's transforming love to adolescents and their families who are affected by life-controlling issues, that they may know freedom, restoration, and hope. So how do we do that? We are unapologetically a Christian program. It's why we don't get government funding. We're very apprehensive to even receive government funding, because once you receive it, that usually comes with some strings attached. Or maybe the government funds very well for a bit, new government comes in, or new policies or so on. We do not want to risk the ongoing stability of our program and existence of our program based on whether the government's supporting what we're doing or not. And so we are unapologetically Christian. We have young people that come to us, come into our program, that are not Christians and not from Christian families. About a year and a half ago, we had two young people that came into our program within about a month span of each other. And when we took them to church, they said, "That's the first time I've ever been in church." Can you imagine that? It's hard for us to even consider that in our time in Canada. When, I mean, especially like Three Hills, like everybody's been to church, it would seem. But these two young people had never been to church before. And it was amazing to see what God did in their lives and in their families' lives through their time with us. We're very committed to a model of mentorship and discipleship. So some of you might recognize Jonas Church in the bottom here. I know your youth pastor definitely does. And so this on the left side here on the bottom is Jonas with his mentee, the day of his mentee's graduation. So his mentee would have been about, I think, 14 at that time. This is a picture of the two of them standing next to each other about a year ago. And they've kept in touch. And that friendship, that relationship is really important to that young man. And Jonas was just such an influential and important person in his life and continues to be. And so mentorship, discipleship is really central to what we're doing. Of course, being 13 to 18 years old, there's an education component that we do. So our students, we kind of have like a homeschool co-op in our center. And so they do online learning and that kind of thing. Music is a big part of what we do there as well, which kind of spills over into life skills as well. And so we actually travel around and we have a worship team. We lead worship in churches and seniors' homes and different places like that. It's a little bit of a drive for us to come here, but maybe you guys want to arrange like a worship night that we could be a part of and do that kind of thing too sometime. But it's a really important part of developing these young men to be real contributors in the world that God has placed them. And so we like to say, God has given us one mouth and two hands. That means we should produce twice as much as we consume. Amen? All the dads are going, amen. All right, there we go. The teens are going, what? Yes, that's what you're here for. We are here to contribute. We are here to be a part of the world that God has created in a way where we, with energy, put into the world as a way of glorifying God. We are a big fan of activities. We do all kinds of activities with the guys. We really do believe that it is a bridge to relationship with the young people. And a lot of the young people that come to Rock Solid, how they understand relationship with adults is conflict, okay? That's just the world, that's how they understand it. In fact, sometimes so much so that if they don't have conflict, it's actually uncomfortable for them. That seems weird, but that's a reality. I have to have conflict in my life because that's what I know, right? And so bringing them into a context where relationships with adults, that even adults that are in charge of them or have a role of authority over them can be healthy. In fact, it can be enjoyable. And so we play a lot of games, pickleball, ping pong, football, soccer, baseball, and all those kinds of things. And then lots of out trips and that kind of stuff as well. And even part of that is even our equine program. Horse riding and different things like that. Out trips that include even an annual overnight horse trip. And that's a kind of a summary of a lot of what we're doing out there at Rock Solid to reach into the hearts of these young men that God gives us. And then this latest opportunity that we are just a part of with people from here, Nihil Addictions Recovery Network and Rock Solid Refuge are in conversations, and there's others that are a part of a committee that are working to see if God would give us the opportunity to open up a girls program here in Central Alberta. I know some of you would have already heard some of that talked about and that kind of thing, but we're just taking, in some senses, similar steps to what Rock Solid did many years ago to just say, Lord, is this something that you want? Do you want some of the most difficult, hopeless situations for young men and their families to be addressed through this in-person residential treatment program, Christian treatment program? And so now we're asking God if now's the time that he would open the doors for a girls program to be opened up even here in Central Alberta. And so we're going to be having another meeting even tomorrow evening to just keep walking forward that process to see what God might have in mind. And just to give you a quick kind of snapshot of what it takes, so there's four key components that have to be in place in order to do the work that we do. So you have to have facilities, you have to have finances, you have to have staff, and you have to have a program structure. And so that's the journey that we're on, is to ask each one questions in each of those categories and to see how God might provide for each of those things so that potentially, maybe even in the summer of 2027, maybe a girls program could open up for 8 weeks or 10 weeks in Central Alberta somewhere. And so please be in prayer for that. Be in communication with Van Williams and Lynette Potter and others that are a part of that conversation and journey. We're really asking God to see what he has in mind. I'm going to ask our student to come up and share his story with you at this point.
Good morning. Some of you will recognize me because, you know, Three Hills is my hometown. I have one brother and two sisters. I enjoy running, swimming, and playing the piano. I'm learning other instruments as well, like the drums, bass, and electric. I thought I was a normal child, but in reality, I wasn't. I was born in South America and my life began with uncertain circumstances. I spent my early years in an orphanage in Bolivia. When I was adopted at the age of 3, I was given a life filled with the chance to belong, love, and have opportunities. Even though I was young, the fact that I was adopted left a mark on my heart and made me ask questions such as, why was I left behind? Was I truly wanted? Where do I really belong? These unspoken doubts followed me as I grew up, and even though I was surrounded by loving people, I still felt isolated from the people who loved me. From a very young age, I started lying and manipulating my parents. Small lies and manipulation soon grew as a way of protecting myself and giving myself confidence. The lies and manipulations became shields for my fear of actually being wanted, and they created distance between the people who loved me. It became easier to hide behind deception than to face the truth of my feelings. By the time I was 14, drugs became a part of my life. I started using nicotine and marijuana. I also struggled with suicidal thoughts and feelings. I was in a very dark place, and I couldn't see a way out. I made several suicide attempts, but every time, something small inside me told me that life was still worth living. I didn't realize that using drugs would open the door I couldn't close. It hurt my relationships, my thoughts, and my self-worth. I pushed away the people who loved me and trapped myself in pain. As my addictions grew, I found I could deceive more easily, especially my parents. I hurt the people who had loved me unconditionally my entire life. Whenever they trusted me, I would abuse the trust that they had given me to feed the habits. I felt really bad for what I did, but I convinced myself that I was beyond their trust and forgiveness. I lived in my cocoon of hurt, pain, and worthlessness. I convinced myself that I had destroyed every good thing in my life and that life wasn't worth living anymore. God wasn't done with me. He still had a plan for my life, and he intended to get through to me no matter what it took. In my darkest time, I came to Rock Solid Refuge, and I brought all my pain, worthlessness, and bitterness. A big part of me thought that the program would be worthless to me, and I was beyond forgiveness. Deep inside, a small hope remained. Maybe I could change. Slowly but surely, things began to change for the better. I still had suicidal thoughts, but in those dark times, I had staff and students to tell me that life is still worth living. I had to seek forgiveness for the damage I had done and the lies I had told to myself. At Rock Solid Refuge, I realized addiction isn't rooted in drugs. It's rooted in the soul that's starving for God. I kept rejecting him because I didn't want to believe that someone in my life cared for and loved me. I believed that I could place my life in something other than God. But through it all, God never left me. He was there when I felt unlovable, worthless, and unforgivable. He placed people in my life to help me realize that I was something worth trying to help and sacrifice for. It was through God that I finally found forgiveness. I realized that forgiveness is about being forgiven by God, people, and also myself. I realized that His grace isn't something that can be earned. It is freely given, and He will give it to you if you ask. God began restoring what I had broken. I started to heal the relationships with my parents, and that alone has been a great encouragement. If my parents can forgive me for years of lying and deceiving, then how could God not forgive me? I still struggle with my identity, but through God's willing grace, I will someday be free of that. I no longer live in the shadow of my past. I have a new identity, not one of addiction and shame, but the love of God who saved me. For all the adopted people, we can see adoption as one of two ways. Our parents abandoned us and didn't want us. It is sad because for some of us, this is true. But on the other side, we have people who have spent years and years of their lives pouring into us. And for every one of us, abortion was a very real option for those little ones. It was either adoption or abortion. And I'm so glad that God let me live and speak to all of you today. One thing that I can tell you is that no one is too far from being forgiven, even those who think they are unforgivable. I know because I was that person. But now I am freed by God's grace and goodness to me. I hang on to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God forgave me when I thought I was beyond His grace. Now I am a living testimony to that forgiveness, telling others that no matter how broken you feel, there is always hope, grace, and a way back. Thank you.
I always appreciate it when our teen students share their stories. One of the most traumatic days of my life was the senior sermon at Prairie High School. Anybody have any recollections of those things? I'm very disappointed that Prairie Christian Academy has not kept up that tradition. I think that's a trauma that should be passed on. but again, thank you so much, and I just so appreciate his willingness to share with you. So how can you get involved? How can you be a part of the work that Rock Solid Refuge is doing? And the first part is actually just be aware. I've got a sign-up sheet at the display table there. Just sign up so that you get our monthly updates, prayer requests, and other updates and appeals so that you can just continue to be a part of what we're doing there. We're often needing staff, and so we're looking for staff for this summer. Bible College interns also are just so good. I mean, Jonas Church was a college intern with us, and it was just awesome to have him. And also full-time, long-term staff that we are going to be looking for sure going into the fall. And so that's another part of it. Financially, the parents do pay a tuition, but it's a small amount compared to what it actually costs. And so again, we are really dependent on the generosity of many donors to help us do what we do. And one maybe simple entryway to be a part of that is our student sponsorship program that we call Partner for Change. So please grab one of those brochures. Even if you're just still considering it, just grab a brochure and think about it. And we would love to have your partnership in that way. One-time gifts, of course, are always helpful as well, and any other ways. We also welcome volunteers. And so we are a little bit off the beaten path, maybe even just because we are in Saskatchewan. Not everybody from Alberta travels into Saskatchewan, but sometimes people travel through Saskatchewan. So when you're traveling through, stop by, get a hold of us. We love it when people stop by, but we have guest housing. My wife Marla actually makes the guest housing arrangements, and we love it when people come and volunteer for a day or two or more, just to see what we're doing there. The Keys is a parent support program that we are hoping will open up in places really all across Canada to support parents who are in that place of in essence, hopelessness and great struggle because their young person is really struggling. And so we want to see those support groups open up here, and Karen has been working on getting some of that going here as well. And we do have a podcast, Rock Solid Devotionals, so you can look us up and find us. We have all kinds of other resources on our website. We just did our own conference in early March, Hearts Restored Conference, and so I have some brochures on that where you can use a QR code and find our whole conference there if that would be helpful to you. So that's a look into what we're doing. To kind of finish our time here this morning, I do want us to go into Galatians chapter 5. And so if you have your Bibles with you, please open up to Galatians chapter 5. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. But again, Galatians 5 verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So what does Paul mean by this word freedom? But I think to understand what Paul means by this word freedom, we have to understand two sides of this word. So one side is, what are we freed from? And the other side is, what are we freed to? So maybe some quick Sunday school answers, because I like that interaction. What are we freed from in regards to when we think about the gospel message, you come to believe in Jesus Christ? In regards to sin, what are we freed from? Say it a little louder. The power of sin. We are freed from the power of sin. Sin is not just something that we do. Sin is something that works against us. Okay? Remember back in the Garden of in Genesis, God comes to Cain and he says, "Sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you." In other words, sin desires to overpower you. Okay? So it is a power that works against us. But through Jesus Christ and his payment on the cross and his resurrection that we just celebrated last weekend, God has overcome the power of sin. So we are freed from the power of sin. What else are we freed from in regards to sin?
Penalty.
The penalty of sin. Okay? We are freed from the penalty of sin. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you know yourself, as this young man stated, if you know yourself to be forgiven, there should not be one day that goes by where you don't have incredible gratitude, right? Every morning, we should be able to, like, even regardless of the circumstances that might be a part of our real world life that are happening, there is this undercurrent of joy and gratitude that can be part of our experience because we have been freed from the penalty of sin. And if today is the last day that we draw our breath, or if it's 50 years from now, that moment can come knowing that when I stand before God, I'm free from the penalty of sin. His wrath goes past me. I'm wearing the righteousness of Christ. It has been the great exchange, right? So we're freed from the penalty of sin. We're freed from the power of sin. And Galatians, a big focus of the book of Galatians, is also to help us understand that we are freed from the law as our way to be right with God. Okay? How many of you have lived perfectly this last week? Oh, I've seen one. Oh, wow. We've got a couple of hands. Oh, man. More honesty than the previous question, right? We know that we're not going to live perfectly, right? Can you imagine if that was the standard that was put before us? Thou shalt this, this, and this, okay? Just the Ten Commandments even. And I did this experiment one time in my home church in southern Saskatchewan when I was youth pastoring. I was the preacher for the morning. And I said, okay, I want everybody to stand up. And I got everybody to stand up. And I said, okay, I'm going to read through the Ten Commandments. And you can sit down when I read a commandment that you broke this last week. And everybody just sat down. They didn't wait for me to read it. I was like, come on, you cheated me. But the reality is we know we deserve the wrath of God. We know that we can't live perfectly. And just to even have a thought that, man, if the path to be right with God was to live perfectly, how despondent we would have to be, right? So we are freed from the law being the path to be right with God. How amazing. But then what are we freed to? Okay? Because it's not enough, okay? So for somebody who's caught up in addictions, it's not enough to say, just stop it. Don't you see that you're destroying your life? Don't you see that everything good is not going to be a part of your life? Just stop it. Okay, so then they stop it. Now what? So that's the question on the table for us. What has God freed us to? And so in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13, the Apostle Paul begins to define this. So again, he says, for you are called to freedom, okay? Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, okay? So Paul helps us understand that our freedom is not for I get to do what I want when I want. So in case anybody was going to try to define it that way, that's not it. That's not the definition of freedom. In fact, I would argue that that's the path to slavery. Okay? You're called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. So in a very basic, simple statement, reflective of some of the words of Jesus. Okay, so verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So I believe that the Apostle Paul is just simply saying, this is what we were created for. We were created to live in love relationships, right? So we know experientially that human relationships is the place where we can get the greatest joy from, right? But we also know experientially that human relationships is a place that can bring the greatest pain and difficulty, right? But we were created to live in love relationship. Through love, serve one another. Again, God's given us one mouth and two hands. As we produce twice as much as we consume, that's an expression of living out this reality, that our lives are to the good and the benefit and the flourishing of others. And in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Remember the cartoon? When we live life as if freedom means I get to do what I want when I want, it doesn't work out like we would like it to. Okay, so what's the path forward? So the Apostle Paul says this in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Okay, so verse 13, 14, 15, Paul puts forward, in some senses, a command, an instruction. Serve one another in love. Okay? Now, how many of us, we get up every morning and we're like, okay, I just can't wait for somebody to tell me what to do. Like, I thrive being told what to do. Right? Young people, that's what you live for, right? It's like, I just can't wait. I'm sure mom or dad has something for me to do. What is it? Okay? So it has to go deeper than just being given a command or an instruction. And that's why Paul, in verse 16, says, walk by the Spirit. And I really believe that this is reflective of Adam and Eve back in the garden. Right? What does it say? Adam and Eve walked with God. Think about that. Because that's what we were created for. At the very core and foundation of who we are as humans, we were created for relationship with God. We were created to walk with God. And so the Apostle Paul brings that context from Genesis, Adam and Eve walking with God in the garden, to our real life, real walk with God here, and says, walk by the Spirit. This is our first defense against just living for the flesh, biting and devouring one another, is to walk by the Spirit. Let me just read you a quick quote from the preface of this book called Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave, Finding Hope in the Power of the Gospel by Edward T. Welch. And so he writes this: the basic theology for addictions is that the root problem goes deeper than our genetic makeup. Addictions are ultimately a disorder of worship. Will we worship ourselves and our own desires, or will we worship the true God? Can you hear through that? Walk by the Spirit. Through this lens, all scripture comes alive for the addict. No longer are there just a few proof texts about drunkenness. Instead, since all scripture addresses our fundamental disorder of worship, all scripture is rich with application for the addict. And I would argue not just for the addict, but for each and every one of us. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But then Paul also acknowledges this great battle, this war that wages. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, keep us from doing the things you want to do. Anybody ever feel that your heart is a battleground? I think it's one of the evidences that we're believers. Right? If there's no battle, then it might mean that we're just giving in to the comparison that Paul will go into here of the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So verse 18, Paul writes, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? So if that's our life, if that's what our lives are reflected by, and really, in essence, unrepentantly, it's just like we just embrace it. You're not a believer. Come to Christ. Repent. Come into right relationship with Jesus Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit. I'm always fascinated by how Paul walks us through this passage. Because on one hand, verses 13, 14, and 15 sound like instruction and command. But then he makes a major shift. He goes to the root, the foundation of how this comes about. How do we serve one another in love? It's by walking by the Spirit. And when we are walking by the Spirit, there will be a natural overflow. Now, there's other passages in the Bible that say that we should love, that we should have joy, that we should have peace and patience and kindness and goodness. Okay, so there is command passages, but that's not the language that Paul is using here. He calls it a fruit, right? How much effort does a fruit tree have to make in order to produce fruit? In essence, none. The root of the issue is, what's the health of the tree? How is it connected to the nutrients that it needs, right? Psalm chapter 1, you shall be like a tree planted by streams of water which bears its fruit in its season. It's a natural expression of a right walk with God. So when we think about walking with God, when we think about our lives being designed by God to reflect His goodness, His glory, to bring glory to God is to have a life that reflects who our Creator is and the love relationship that we have with Him. And the overflow of that being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, if you're having a conversation with a non-believer and they're just kind of really resistant to the whole thing, maybe ask them this from this passage. Tell me, do you have too much love in your life? It's just like, it's so overflowing and overwhelming that you're just like, I just would like a little less love in my life. How about joy? I'd prefer a little more sadness, please. Thank you very much. Peace? Oh no, I would prefer chaos. Thank you. And go through that a little bit. Because the reality, this is the overflow of our walk with God. And it should be. And so a question to ask as I wrap up here this morning is, when we don't maybe see appropriately these things reflected in our lives, we can take one of two paths. We can dig in and grit our teeth and say, man, I just got to be more loving, and man, I got to have more joy, and boy, I really got to work on having peace and being patient. Or we can step back and ask the question, am I in right fellowship with God? Am I walking closely with Him? George Mueller, who is well known for starting orphanages in England many years ago and rescuing countless children in the name of God, in the name of Christ, bringing them the gospel. He said this, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. Think about that. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. How often do we wake up in the morning and the first thing on our minds is all the things that there is to do for the day? And hopefully, lots of good things, right? Oh, I've got to go here and I'm going to talk to that person and I've got to accomplish this and I'm off to work this way and there's maybe a lot of good things. And George Mueller was known to do a lot of good things. But those good things are not the thing that mattered most to him. I love this statement. What mattered most to him was that each morning, his soul became happy in the Lord. Isn't that a different context? Isn't that a different way to go into each and every day that we have? And I really believe that that is the context that the Apostle Paul is encouraging us with here. That's available to each and every one of us as we turn to God, as we enter into that intimate walk with Him each and every day, as Adam and Eve would have done in the garden. And that our lives more and more will reflect our love relationship with Jesus Christ. This is our hope for our students at Rock Solid. This is our hope for every person. This is what we believe that God has for each and every one of us. In fact, this is what we believe that God intends for every person on the planet, that they would come into right relationship with God. Thank you so much for the opportunity again to share with you, and I look forward to talking with many of you at the back after the service.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.